Good evening. Be turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25. We talked some last week about the Lord's covenant, and we got into the where the Lord told Moses to find those that would contribute for the building of the sanctuary of the tabernacle. Why did the Lord want a sanctuary? It says there in 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. How did God ultimately want to dwell in their midst? Right. It, like in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, we're the temple of God. We're the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's cited from Leviticus 26:12. So why all these exact patterns concerning the tabernacle? Physical way to show that God is holy. It had to be a holy place.
I mean, different directions you want to take it, but it also teaches that God cares about the details.
Yeah, right. God cares about the details. There's no doubt about it. But ultimately, He's holy. He wants His people to be holy. And the details matter in how to be holy. First Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, as it was cited from Leviticus 11:44. You know, just as the tabernacle back then had to be anointed and purified so that God might show His presence there, it's even the same today, isn't it? If God is going to dwell somewhere, it has to be holy. And where does He dwell today? In our hearts. He dwells within us. That's why we have to be holy. That's why we do have to consider the details like Jerry was talking about. Let's go ahead and read, we covered up through verse 16 last week and talked about the Ark of the Covenant. The first phase about what goes in this tabernacle. Let's read verses 17 through 22. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the 1 end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be, and you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. What is a mercy seat? We know that God wanted to extend his mercy to all, right? So, in this case, what's the mercy seat representing? On the Day of Atonement, they were coming to ask for God's mercy. Where did it go? Where did it physically go, as it said, as we read there? On top of the ark. So it's like a cover or a lid over the ark. What did we study last week is in the ark? Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod and manna. So, what's the symbolism here? God wants to extend his mercy. You're talking about the Ten Commandments in there. It's covering that. You think it's possible that maybe it's like, well, how does God cover our sins today? The blood of Christ. You think it's possible that this covering, this mercy seat, was symbolic of God wanting to cover our sins? You know, he's got these commandments. He wants us to keep his commandments. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. He wants us to. Do you think it's possible that that's some symbolism there? Right. And the ark itself, we talked last week, ark means something of safety. Let's read verses 23 through 30. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 hand breadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners of its 4 legs. Close to the frame, the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of presence on the table before me regularly. The King James there says showbread, showbread literally means of the face. So, you know, it seems to be like talking about spiritual nourishment that represents God's presence. That's the reason this translation says bread of presence. To get a little better idea of this, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. It's talking about here the bread for the tabernacle, and it says, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." So it was only the priests were to eat of this memorial bread. So, is there any significance in 12 loaves here?
12 tribes.
12 tribes. Yep. Let's go ahead and go back and read in Exodus 25. Let's read the rest of the chapter there, 31 through 40. "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes." Let me stop there for a minute. This translation says calyxes. King James says knop, K-N-O-P, which means a ornamental knob. So each time you hear me say calyxes, that's what it's talking about. "Its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossom, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand and on the lampstand itself, there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold, and see that you make them after the pattern for them which has been shown you on the mountain. How much is a talent? I have a footnote here. My Bible says it's about 75 pounds. Brother Bobby was talking last week, you know, about the ark. Even though it's not all that big, it would weigh a lot because of all that gold. When you had pure gold, I mean, it does weigh a lot. You can get creative with the...
Yeah. God gave a blueprint, just as he gave a blueprint to the Israelites, or to Moses to the Israelites, he's given us a blueprint, and we must follow it to the feet to make sure that our life is acceptable and that we are providing a dwelling place for him.
Yeah, I mean, even we're here that we just read talking about the seven lamps. Seven lampstands. What's seven symbolic of? Completeness. So, what's a lamp? Light. The complete light. The, you know, Psalm 119, 105, what does it say? My word is a lamp to your feet. A lamp, a light to your path. The Word, the complete Word, the complete light of God's Word. There's what Bobby's talking about. In Revelation chapter 1, what does it say the 7 lampstands are? The 7 churches of Asia, right? The church even today is to be what? A light to the world. A lamp. Let's read the first 6 verses of chapter 26. You see, it continues here about the tabernacle. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen in blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. Would this blueprint be easy to follow? I mean, you know, it can be done, but it's not easy. You know, I think that's a lot of people think today that being a Christian is supposed to be easy. It isn't. I mean, there is that blueprint to follow. There is that pattern to follow. And the more we study God's Word, I think maybe the easier it becomes. But it's not easy, is it? Why is that? It all goes back again to, if God is going to dwell somewhere, it has to be holy. And for us to be holy, we can't just wake up one day and say, I'm holy. We got to work at it. You know, we've talked about this some, about all this preciseness and the detail. I mean, it almost points to perfection, doesn't it? It almost points to something lasts forever, you know, some sort of permanence. But yet there couldn't be anything less perfect or less permanent than what we're reading about here. They were temporary, right? They were only shadows of the real thing. So what was the purpose of all these precise patterns? You hit the nail on the head, Mark. Obedience. Let's go to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well, for the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Now go to, turn back in, also in the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now go over to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Galatians 3:21 beginning. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. God simply wanted the Israelites, and this is what Brother Mark was referring to, he simply wanted the Israelites to understand what he wanted them to be and to become. God simply wanted the Israelites to be faithful to his will and to his work, in other words, to be obedient. Do you know what God simply wants from us today? Same thing. As spiritual Israel, the Lord's church is to be salt and light and leaven. We're to be transformed by the gospel, not conformed to the world. Brother David mentioned that in Romans 12, 1 or 2 in his devotional tonight. A people for God's own possession, 1 Peter 2, 9. Faithful to his will and to his work, John 4, 34. You know, it seems, I don't know if anything ever really changes like that. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. But it seems like today's world, the worldliness of it, is a world of great change. It's constantly changing and seem like for the worse. At least to me it does. It seems like it's more and more evil. But irregardless of that, God still wants us to be holy, even in an evil world. I don't think, I think sometimes I would like to simplify all this a whole bunch. But I think the reason that the Holy Spirit didn't, is to really draw our attention to that, what it takes to be holy. Did you notice how big the dimensions of this, these curtains and so forth? Did you notice what we read about there, the first one, 28 cubits? That would be 42 feet. And then the one we get to on down in reading there is 30 cubits. That would be 45 feet. Well, let's go ahead and read that. I think we've got time. 7 through 14. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front. the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent The half curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and that side to cover it, and you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top. So, what is a tabernacle? Sometimes translated tent. Again, it's something temporary, isn't it? Mobile, yeah. Right. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament talks about the true tabernacle. Remember that? One that God set, not man. And it talks about a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. To sum that up, that was temporary. What's the tabernacle today? Our bodies, right? Temporary. So what are we preparing for? A permanent dwelling place with God. A permanent place, heaven. And Christ has gone to prepare that place. Well, we don't have time to go into any more of this, but read on with this in chapter 28. Excuse me. Chapter 26. I think there's a place in Leviticus that talks about that, about how many of these craftsmen there were. Anyway, study up on this, and if we happen to get far enough in chapter 28, I don't know that we will next time, but look into what the Urim and Thummim is. You already know, right? Well, if you don't, do some research on that. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for the good day that you've given us. We thank you for your love and care over us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the hope we have in him, the hope we have of that eternal abode where you can dwell with us and us with you. Father, help us to learn more about how to do your will, even when it does seem maybe a little complicated. Help us, Father, to understand your will and study more about how to please you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.